headlines. The Taliban moved closer to the Afghan capital, Kabul, after they captured the strategic city of Ghazni, the 10th provincial capital they have overrun in just a week. The Lebanese prime minister calls an emergency cabinet meeting on the central bank's decision to cut fuel subsidies amid the country's financial crisis. Also, Japan asks hundreds of thousands of its residents in southwest of the country to evacuate amid fears of landslides caused by torrential rain. Hello and welcome to your world news coming to you live from the Iranian capital, Tehran. Thank you for joining us. Beginning with our top story, the Afghan government has offered a share in power to the Taliban in return for an end to fighting in the country. Afghan government sources said Kabul's negotiating team has submitted a power-sharing proposal to Qatar as mediator. In the latest developments on the ground, the Taliban took control of the police headquarters in the western city of Herat. This comes after they captured the strategic city of Ghazni, the 10th Afghan provincial capital to fall to the militants in just a week. That's apart from dozens of villages and towns as well as border crossings that the group has seized recently. The conflict in Afghanistan has escalated dramatically since May, with the Taliban now estimated to be in control of nearly two-thirds of the country. Lebanon's caretaker prime minister has called an emergency cabinet meeting to discuss a move by the country's central bank to end subsidies on fuel imports. In a tweet, Hassan Diab's office said the decision contravenes law. Earlier, President Michel Aoun summoned Central Bank Governor Riaz Salama over the issue. Aoun's party also called the bank's move a sudden and unilateral, saying it disregarded a government decision for a gradual lifting of subsidies. The party chief also called the decision, quote, a new coup, and asked his party and people to prepare to mobilize. The central bank has said it would offer credit lines for fuel imports based on the market price for the Lebanese pound from Thursday. The move would effectively end the fuel subsidy that has drained the bank's reserves since the country descended into financial crisis in 2019. Political analyst Ali Hamia says the unilateral decision of Lebanon's central bank to end fuel subsidies demonstrates the country's much deeper problem of currency shortage.
The problem is the central bank governor took this decision unilaterally, an illegal decision according to the caretaker prime minister. He said it's illegal and without asking or having an argument, not even an agreement with anybody. He just took the decision. There is something like we call it in fishy in the situation. We are between either declaration, starting a declaration of a state bankruptcy, or people in the state declare a declaration of starvation. We are either state starvation or state bankruptcy. And this all goes back to the quicksand pressure coming from outside countries such as United States, Israel, and some Arab countries.
The Palestinian president strongly condemns Israelis' plans to build over 2,000 new settler units in the occupied West Bank. President Mahmoud Abbas's office rejected the move, saying it contradicted the U.S. position President Joe Biden expressed in a call with his Palestinian counterpart. The regime's new plans come despite international criticism against its settlement expansions. In July, a UN human rights investigator said Israeli settlements in the occupied West Bank amount to a war crime. More than 600,000 Israelis live in over 230 settlements built since the 1967 occupation of the West Bank. All Israeli settlements are deemed illegal under international law. Iran's foreign ministry calls in the British and Russian envoys over a controversial joint photo that has caused public outcry among Iranians. The ministry slammed the photograph as unacceptable, saying that the people of Iran have always rejected and stood against arrogant thoughts and moves. The Russian and British ambassadors both expressed regret over the quote, misunderstanding caused by the picture, saying they meant no offense. The photo released by the Russian embassy on Wednesday showed a meeting between the two diplomats. The scene resembled a World War II-era conference in Tehran between the Soviet, U.S., and British leaders 2 years after the Anglo-Soviet invasion of Iran. The photo drew criticism from Iranian netizens and officials as the conference is reminiscent of the violation of the country's sovereignty. Iran's President Ebrahim Raisi has provided Parliament with a list of his proposed cabinet members. The nominees will need a vote of confidence by lawmakers before they take office as ministers, Yusuf Jalali reports.
Ebrahim Raisi handed to Parliament a list of his proposed cabinet ministers on Wednesday, a week after he took the oath of office as Iran's new president. Legislators now have 1 week to review the credentials of Raisi's picks before an open vote of confidence session is held with the presence of the president himself to defend his nominees.
For 1 week, 13 parliament commissions will be working 3 shifts a day, where they will be host the proposed ministers, asking them about their plans and visions. 3 days after the 1 week time frame is over, open sessions will be held in parliament, where the proposed ministers will take the podium one by one to lay out their plans and take questions from lawmakers.
The list consists of 19 nominees for 19 ministerial posts. Among the proposed names are Hossein Amir Abdullahian as the new foreign minister, Brigadier General Mohammad Reza Ashtiani as the defense minister, and Ismail Khatib as the intelligence minister. Lawmakers seem to not have issues with the proposed list and have promised to be cooperative with the new administration.
There will definitely be synergy and convergence between parliament and the government. We need to work together to solve the country's economic problems. We are determined to remove the illegal sanction imposed on the nation, so lawmakers and the new administration must join hands to achieve this goal.
Ebrahim Raisi won the June 18th election by a landslide, securing 64% of the vote. He was sworn in on August 4th. 2 days after he was officially endorsed by Iran's leader. Raisi had 2 weeks to introduce his proposed cabinet lineup, but he released the list a week ahead of the deadline. Parliament says it will be swift to review the nominated ministers in order to speed up the formation of the new cabinet.
If all goes as planned, open floor vote of confidence sessions will be held after the week-long deliberations over the credentials of the proposed ministers will conclude behind closed doors. Given the close ties between the Iranian parliament and the new government, lawmakers expect that the vote of confidence process will wrap up in a matter of 3 work shifts. Yusuf Jalali from the Iranian parliament in Tehran.
Japan issues warnings of extremely heavy rains for several parts of its southwest regions, prompting evacuation notices. Japan's meteorological agency reported a heavy storm system moving in, bringing along torrential rains. Authorities issued a level 5 alert in areas of Kyushu Island, warning residents to take immediate action to protect themselves. Hundreds of thousands of residents in Nagasaki and other parts of Kyushu Island have been asked to evacuate. Local officials say there is high risk of dangerous floods and landslides. This comes as the country has seen more than average rainfall levels for the month of August in the past 2 days. Meanwhile, over 100,000 hectares of forest and farmland in Greece have burned over the past 2 weeks in the worst wave of wildfires since 2007. The European Forest Fire Information System released the data on Thursday. Greece is facing several hundred wildfires fueled by an extraordinary heat wave that struck at the beginning of August. The flames have ravaged several regions across the country and prompted mass evacuations. Earlier, Prime Minister Kyriakos Mitsotakis described the fires as a natural disaster of exceptional magnitude. Neighboring Turkey has also been battling devastating blazes for nearly 2 weeks. Australia's capital, Canberra, has entered a snap lockdown after the city confirmed its first COVID-19 case in more than a year.
The ACT will enter into a 7-day lockdown from 5 p.m. tonight. This decision is as the result of a positive COVID-19 case in the territory, a case that has been infectious in the community. We also have positive wastewater detections around the ACT.
About 400,000 people have been placed under a stay-at-home order for a week. Residents will only be allowed to leave home for essential reasons. The announcement prompted panic buying in the city, with residents, many without masks, rushing to supermarkets stock up essentials ahead of the lockdown. This is the first lockdown on the nation's political hub in months. Authorities say the situation is a serious public health risk.
We do not currently know the source of the infection. but extensive investigation has been underway for many hours. This is the most serious public health risk that we have faced in the Territory this year, and really since the beginning of the pandemic.
Millions of people are already under lockdowns in Australia's southeast, including the largest cities, Sydney and Melbourne. That followed the recent surge in infections, largely blamed on the highly infectious Delta variant. Authorities seek to tighten the restrictions in Sydney further as daily infections continue to hover near record highs there. They say extra military personnel may be called in to ensure that people observe that rules, or the rules. Nearly 600 Army personnel are already deployed in the city despite simmering public anger over the tightened restrictions. The country has so far recorded over 37,500 COVID cases and 946 related deaths. Russia has set a single-day record for the COVID-19 deaths, confirming 808 new fatalities for the past day. This is the first time the country has crossed the 800 mark for daily virus deaths. Russia's anti-coronavirus crisis center also put the country's new infections at nearly 22,000. Russia is the fourth worst-hit country in the world in terms of infections, with over 6.5 million total cases. The country's total death toll from the virus also stands at over 168,000. Russia has been in the grip of the third wave of the pandemic since mid-June. The recent outbreak is blamed on the Delta variant and people's reluctance to get vaccinated. Russia was the first country to authorize a coronavirus vaccine, but so far nearly 20% of the country's population has been fully inoculated. With the emergence of the novel coronavirus in late 2019 in China, life was upended for billions of people worldwide. The virus, which soon caused a pandemic, has exacted a heavy cost on economies and inflicted a heavy loss of life. The invention of vaccines became a beacon of hope to many around the world, but nearly a year after the first COVID-19 jabs were administered, the pandemic still rages on and fear distribution remains a distant goal. We have a report.
All the figures point to one fact. COVID-19 vaccine distribution is not fair. To date, over 4.5 billion jabs have been administered worldwide, according to data from the University of Oxford. Wealthy countries have consumed the lion's share of vaccines, with more than 4 out of 5 doses given to people living in high and upper middle income countries. Low-income nations have administered less than 0.5% of shots. To further illustrate the wide divide, we can look at the statistics of the United States. The country has administered over 350 million doses. That translates to 106 doses per 100 American. In Africa, that number is around 6 per 100 people. To make matters worse, as some countries have not been able to even kick off their vaccination campaigns, rich nations are considering giving additional jabs to people already fully inoculated. Germany, France, Russia, and the UAE have already started offering booster shots, while the US and the UK have announced or hinted at plans to do so in the near future. This has caused much outrage among activists. Most recently, a group of campaigners slammed Britain for ordering millions of booster jabs, saying the UK is effectively pushing poor countries to the back of the vaccine queue. The World Health Organization has called for a halt on boosters through at least by the end of September. The UN health body urged rich nations to give shots to the poorer countries that are struggling to inoculate even their highly vulnerable populations. But the US almost immediately rejected the plea, saying it has already donated more doses than any other country. That does not seem to have convinced the WHO. On Tuesday, the organization again slammed the existing divides in COVID-19 vaccine distributions as disgraceful and called for a more equitable approach. It said the power to overturn the imbalance lies in the hands of only 20 leaders around the world. The World Health Organization says it wants every country to have vaccinated at least 10% of its population by the end of September. But with the current pace of vaccination drive in the world's underprivileged nations, that goal might be too hard to achieve.
North Korea has slammed the U.S. and South Korea for going ahead with military exercises, saying it will counter such aggression with their own, quote, substantial deterrent. Frank Smith reports from the South Capital, Seoul.
Kim Yo-jong, the powerful sister of North Korean leader Kim Jong-un, has blasted the decision to hold joint U.S.-South Korea military exercises in South Korea this month. Her statement, read on official media, also called for the removal of U.S. troops and weapons from the Korean Peninsula.
The U.S. is determinedly pushing forward with these aggressive war drills when international attention is focused on the development of the situation on the Korean Peninsula. It is indeed the chief architect destroying peace and stability in the region. And this also proves that diplomatic engagement and dialogue with no strings attached touted by the present U.S. administration is hypocrisy to cover up its aggressive nature.
The U.S. administration of President Joe Biden has reached out for, quote, unconditional talks with Pyongyang. Although U.S.-led United Nations Security Council sanctions over North Korea's nuclear weapons program remain in place, experts consider North Korea's perspective. South Korean President Moon Jae-in had been trying to generate peace with North Korea, but Seoul's close alliance with Washington and purchase of major U.S. weapons has hindered his efforts toward Pyongyang. The decision to go ahead with the joint U.S.-South Korea military exercises has already impacted inter-Korean relations. In late July, hotline communications between the two Koreas were restored after being severed for more than a year. However, since the announcement of the drills, North Korea is no longer answering South Korea's calls. Frank Smith, Seoul.
Fruitful Moment with IRIB English Radio.
Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Muharram Special. Upon the arrival of the month of Muharram, the memory of Ashura uprising and Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, becomes more vivid and heated in the hearts and minds of the free-spirited people of the world. The blood of Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, which was shed innocently in the year 61 AH, runs fervently in ages and places in the vessels of millions of freedom-seeking and justice-seeking people throughout the world. Hussein, son of Ali, has become the prime symbol of struggle against tyranny and oppression. With the start of the mourning month of Muharram, the atmosphere of the Islamic Republic of Iran and many Islamic countries worldwide changes as cities and villages are black clad. Placards and wall hangings are visible here and there with the themes of Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, and his unmatched uprising. Thank you. epic that the Holy Prophet's grandson, Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, created in the year 61 AH, has transcended history and geography, as it breathes the spirit of human truth in everyone. The martyrdom anniversary of Imam Hussein is a reminder of his everlasting uprising in Karbala. Imam Hussein's asymmetrical battle against Yazid turned his steadfastness into a perpetual lesson for mankind in every age and every place. When the Imam saw injustice and corruption in the Muslim society, he understood that he had to stage an uprising against the status quo. He didn't resort to hypocritical and unequivocal methods in his course, and from the very beginning, he expressly announced that his aim was to enjoin what is good and forbid what is evil. He knew that the biggest and worst evil was the person of Yazid. The Epic of Ashura is a multidimensional phenomena which demonstrates beauties of Hussein in every dimension. One dimension is the valor of Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, against the ruling oppressive system. Another dimension is his selflessness, which he manifested its climax by sacrificing his life and the lives of his relatives and companions, while knowing that after his martyrdom, the rest of his caravan, including his wife, sisters, children, nephews, and nieces, would be captivated by the godless hordes of Yazid. Yet another dimension of his uprising is the fact that the Imam preferred dignity to humility, even at the cost of losing whatever he had. Still another dimension of the uprising is that Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, was a reformer who stood firmly on his sacred goal until his death. Maybe the most outstanding dimension of Imam Hussein's uprising is his faith in God and the Day of Judgment. Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, manifested to mankind throughout history that dignity and nobility are of paramount importance and can never be sold as commodities. It is narrated in history that on their way to Karbala, Imam Hussein's caravan came across Hur ibn Yazid al-Riyahi, one of the top commanders of the enemy. Hur was the commander of over 1,000 horsemen. Hur blocked the Imam's way and wanted to besiege his caravan while his own forces were thirsty. Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, told his companions, "Give water to these people." He ordered them to give water even to the horses of the enemy's forces. Imam Hussein, as the epitome of God's mercy, loved people and staged uprising for their salvation. The renowned scholar of the 20th century, martyr Ayatollah Murtaza Mutahhari, wrote, "The suffering and misery of the Prophet's enemies were very grave and painful for him. However, the enemies didn't understand this. The miseries of enemies were very grave for Imam Hussein, peace be upon him. He didn't want them to remain in wretchedness. Throughout his course, he was full of love and affection. He would speak to opponents in various junctures so that he might guide a single person. He said, 'Indeed, I am Hussein, son of Prophet's daughter Fatima and son of Ali. I am with you and my family is with your family and I'm your role model.'" lasting experiences of history indicate that a group of people follow the seekers of power and support falsehood, while another group, out of recognition and awareness, support the truth. These two groups have always been in conflict throughout history. Although false powers have succeeded from time to time to overcome truth and rule for a while, truth has never been destroyed, as it is genuine and has its roots in the system of creation. Truth and falsehood are like light and shadow. Light is genuine and everlasting, while shadow is transient. The battle of Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, and Yazid is the highest manifestation of the war between truth and falsehood. The month of Muharram is reminiscent of this battle for mankind.
First methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis-sabri was-salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, now we invite you to listen to a speech by Sheikh Hamza Sodagian.
We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to inshallah accept all of the efforts that the brothers and sisters all have put into making this program and any program throughout the globe. These are all majalis of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein, inshallah Allah gives blessings to all of the Muslimin and Muslimat and Mu'mineen and Mu'minat who are involved in this, and that it causes us a closeness, a more proximity to the Imam of our time, inshaAllah ta'ala. InshaAllah. Sallallahu alayka ya صلى الله عليك يا غريب أيها الشهيد بكربلاء عطشانا. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you. My beloved Imam al-Hussein. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you. My beloved oppressed Imam, the Imam who was slaughtered by the shores of the Euphrates while his mouth was dry of thirst. روحي فداك يا مولاي. On the day of Ashura, Imam al-Hussein gave his lecture. O people, do you not know who I am? Do you not know my father was. Do you not know my mother is the daughter of the prophet? Have I done anything wrong to you? Most of the people on the side of the enemies started making noise. Imam al-Hussein said to them, you should be doing that. Muli'at butunukum min al-haram. But there was one person who was moved. He went to Umar ibn Sa'd the Mal'un. He said to him, O son of Sa'd, are you really going to fight this man? He said, yes, the fight of which the least, the heads will be flying and limbs and legs. Hur left, he started moving aside. What should I do? He says, I saw myself between paradise and hell. Wallah, I won't accept and I won't choose hell over paradise. He asked one of his comrades, have you given water to your horse? He says, I saw Hur was using and looking for an excuse to leave. I said, no, I haven't. Hur took the horse, started drifting away from the crowd, starting to move towards the camp of Imam al-Hussein. Now what can he do? I'm the one who's caused you to be here. I'm the one who stood in your face and said, I can't allow you to go towards Kufa. I'm the one who has caused your children to not have water today. How can I go back to Hussein? But where else do I have to go besides Hussein? I'm not sure how exactly he did it. Some have said he carried his sword over his hands, his boots off, walking towards Imam al-Hussein, too ashamed to look at his face. Ya ibn Rasulillah. Is there any room for repentance? Can I ask you for forgiveness? Let's all say this. Ya Baqiyat Allah. I know I have done wrong towards you. I know you remember me daily and I don't remember you weekly or monthly even. Ya Hujjat Allah, I don't have what it takes to come to you and ask you for forgiveness. But Ya Baqiyat Allah, where else can I go? I don't have any other place to go. Imam al-Hussein looks at Hur. He says, don't worry. Anta hurrun kama sammatka ummuk. You're a free man as your mother called you. Stand up, be proud. What happens? A man who was with Yazid, a man who was with Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad, a man who was with Shimr, with Umar ibn Sa'd, comes and joins Imam al-Hussein. His last breath, Imam al-Hussein, is over his body. Imagine what Hur is going to. Who am I, the son of Zahra, to come to my body? I don't deserve this.
Inshallah, Imam al-Hujjah will forgive us. Inshallah, he will accept us. Ala la'natullah ala al-qawm al-zalimeen. Wa sayya'lamu al-lazina zalamu ayyam qalabin yanqalibun. Ya Hussein.
The moon of Muharram, times of sadness have come. The crescent has now arrived, casting gloom on Karbala, casting gloom on Karbala.
On the ninth it heard the prayers of those pure souls, fought the rising sun for, perhaps this could be its role. Akbar's azan so clear, this moon filled with fear, how will it possibly arise and see the state of those dear, and see the state of those dear.
The moon of Muharram, times of sadness have come. The crescent has now arrived, casting gloom on Karbala, casting gloom on Karbala, casting gloom on Karbala.
Join us in this journey, IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
Andrew M. Cuomo meditated on the lessons he had learned about generational and cultural shifts and argued his expressions of endearment could be dated, but certainly not malicious. He apologized for causing offense to the 11 women who had accused him of sexual harassment, even as he denied improper conduct. He was wistful as he described his affection for the state. The article you're about to hear has been written by Katie Gluck, the chief political correspondent of the New York Times. The piece is titled, In Resignation Speech, Cuomo Makes a Last Play to Preserve His Legacy.
Thank you.
Abraham Cuomo meditated on the lessons he had learned about generational and cultural shifts and argued his expressions of endearment could be dated, but certainly not malicious. He apologized for causing offense to the 11 women who had accused him of sexual harassment, even as he denied improper conduct. He was wistful as he described his affection for the state. But as Andrew Cuomo resigned in disgrace on Tuesday, 10th of August, another message became clear. The governor, ever the tactician, was seeking redemption in the eyes of New Yorkers, straining to litigate and define his legacy, sometimes in defiance of reality, and to preserve his future standing amid the worst crisis of his career. Politically ostracized, facing criminal investigations and the prospect of impeachment, and with his family's legacy at stake, Mr. Cuomo's decision to resign completed one of the most stunning falls in modern American politics, marking the end of a political dynasty and the beginning of a chaotic and uncertain new chapter of governing in New York. But even on his way out, Andrew Cuomo, the iron-fisted pugilist who controlled the state capital for more than a decade, made another political play. It was too late to persuade the people in power, who had been moving swiftly through an impeachment investigation, but Andrew Cuomo sought a different audience. His appearance amounted to an overt pitch to New York voters, as he apparently moved to conjure up memories of his leadership during the early days of the pandemic, and recalled the litany of progressive policies enacted under his administration. Many Democrats in New York and beyond had embraced Mr. Cuomo as their best foil against President Donald J. Trump, and the governor reached to remind New Yorkers of what they had once loved about him, even as his message elided or played down some of the key findings in an exhaustive independent investigation. American politics is rife with stories of redemption and people coming back, said Jay Jacobs, the New York State Democratic chairman, who had been one of Mr. Cuomo's closest allies, but called for his resignation last week. He's doing the best he can to preserve his legacy, the positive parts of his legacy. Jay Jacobs said that while it was clear that Andrew Cuomo had no immediate path to a return to elected office, he still had value as a potential resource to elected officials and leaders, perhaps in the future. But his current political outlook is bleak. Andrew Cuomo has alienated virtually every New York and national ally he once had. Even his longest, closest associates believed that he was out of options, with no path to political survival following the release of a searing report from the Attorney General's office. Early polling suggested that many Democrats wanted him to resign, and the state assembly still could press on with an impeachment. If he were impeached and convicted, he could be barred from holding state office again. And despite the sometimes regretful tone, Mr. Cuomo was far from fully conciliatory. He cast himself as a victim of a politically motivated controversy, suggesting that he was stepping aside to end a distraction for the state. The claim belied the fact that he had initially backed an independent investigation into his own conduct, perhaps hoping wrongly that he could control it in the way he has dictated so much else in Albany. Flanked by American and New York state flags, he minimized many of the allegations laid out against him, chalking them up to misunderstandings or suggesting they were the result of shifting mores around hugs or jokes. He directly apologized to a state trooper who had said he had improperly touched her, even as he maintained that while he may have been disrespectful and thoughtless, he had not intended to harass. A statement from the New York State Troopers Police Benevolent Association called his speech self-serving. In my mind, I've never crossed the line with anyone, but I didn't realize the extent to which the line has been redrawn, the governor said. There are generational and cultural shifts that I just didn't fully appreciate, and I should have. No excuses. Most of all, he sought to make common cause with those viewers who first knew him as Governor Mario M. Cuomo's older son. Mr. Cuomo reminded New Yorkers of their shared battles, in particular around the pandemic, and he emphasized his administration's achievements, reminding viewers of progressive accomplishments during his time in office, from enacting gun control measures to raising the minimum wage. In many ways, it was a textbook political speech studded with pivots to policy achievements, efforts to cast himself as a family man, and nods to once effective political slogans. Andrew Cuomo apologized to the women who have accused him of harassment, but also stressed his record on promoting equal rights and invoked his daughters, assuring them on camera that he would never intentionally disrespect women and describing his hopes for his three jewels. He made references to New York Tough, the language he used as he sought to guide the state through the early days of the pandemic, and he spoke of his instinct to fight, even though in this instance he had to sublimate that instinct because he said a protracted impeachment battle would have hurt the state. What matters is actually improving people's lives, Andrew Cuomo said after thanking members of his team, and that's what you did. You made the state a better state for the generations that follow, and that is undeniable, inarguable, and true even in these ugly, crazy times. Mr. Cuomo was speaking to his staff, but he plainly believed those words about himself, reflecting recent conversations that he has had with people who have urged him to consider his future reputation. Andrew Cuomo, however, is a man who has always operated on his own terms, and for a week after the Attorney General's report dropped, he seemed to believe that he could fight the claims even as his closest aide quit, the highest-ranking Democrat in the country, from President Biden on down, called for his resignation, and people he has long relied on for political advice saw no path forward for him. Still, the governor hunkered down, consulting with lawyers, his brother, his pollster, and a shrinking inner circle. But as it became clear that the state assembly intended to seek his impeachment, the situation grew less tenable. Under New York's rules, if a governor is impeached, the assembly, he or she must step aside even before a Senate trial has reached a verdict. Andrew Cuomo, accustomed to the trappings of power, would have been loath to sit through a trial as effectively a private citizen, people who know him say. Today was all about buying him 14 days to figure out the next phase of his life, as opposed to an impeachment vote which would have triggered his immediate removal from his actual home and the executive chamber, said State Senator Todd Kaminsky, a Nassau County Democrat. He wants to leave on his own terms, and he wants it to be as comfortable and least embarrassing as possible, as he bought himself 14 days to do that, he added. I don't think voters feel any differently about the acts, the nauseating conduct, in the Attorney General's report. Asked if Andrew Cuomo could run again, Mr. Kaminsky replied, I absolutely do not think so. Just before Andrew Cuomo spoke on Tuesday, 10th of August, his lawyer, Rita Glavin, made a lengthy presentation criticizing the news media and lacing into the details in the report. After she laid the groundwork, Andrew Cuomo came to his own defense. The political environment was to blame for his predicament, he claimed. Even on the brink of resignation, Andrew Cuomo seemed to believe that he could have won in the court of public opinion had he only had more time. This is about politics, and our political system today is too often driven by the extremes. Rashness has replaced reasonableness. Loudness has replaced soundness, he said. If I could communicate the facts through the frenzy, New Yorkers would understand. I believe that, he said. Representative Richie Torres, a Bronx Democrat, likened Andrew Cuomo's trajectory to a Greek tragedy. It's the most precipitous collapse in the history of gubernatorial politics, he said. And, as with all Greek tragedies, at the heart of it, it's all about hubris.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The Voice of Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1920 to 2020 UTC on the following frequencies. 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz for Europe, and 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz for Southern Africa, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or BAT 5, and via internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود غده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Imam Hussein's Mubahala, sacrificing his dearest ones to rise up on the path of God. August 30th, 2020. This is a short part of a Dars-e-Kharij-e-Fiqh lecture delivered on the eve of Muharram on March 12th, 2002. In the name of God, the Beneficent, the Merciful, praise be to God, Lord of the worlds, and may peace and greetings be upon our Master, the Prophet Muhammad, and his infallible household, and may God's curse be upon all their enemies. One of the important aspects of Muharram is the commemoration of a unique part of history. It is not unique only in terms of its tragedy and sorrow, which of course it is, but it is also unique in terms of its epic and the emergence of human greatness, the greatness of the people of truth. If you look at Imam Hussein's situation, you will see that his movement and uprising with such characteristics was unique. We have had many uprisings, but this uprising with these characteristics is unique. The situation was such that the domination of falsehood was increasing day by day with all of its cruelty and impudence. Enjoining good and forbidding evil was not possible at all.
Ana mazlum Hussein, ana mazlum Hussein, ana mazlum. أنا لاتشان.
Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, made the army of reason overcome the army of ignorance. September
27th, 2017. أنا لاتشان.
The environment was so full of fear that those who used to enjoin good and forbid evil were trying to not become exposed to a situation where enjoining good and forbidding evil was necessary. Even bold and audacious people. For example, Abdullah ibn al-Zubayr, who was a bold man, a very audacious man, even he was trying to avoid some face-to-face with the caliphate. The situation was this difficult. Someone like Abdullah ibn Ja'far, who was Amir al-Mu'mineen's nephew and the son-in-law and the husband of Lady Zainab, was trying to avoid even coming close to the caliphate because nothing else could even be imagined. A person like Abdullah ibn Abbas became isolated from society. It was as if he had gone into seclusion and sat in a corner. People who were eloquent, fluent speakers, prominent figures, important personages of the Bani Hashim and Quraysh, and famous young people from the early years of Islam, each of whom had an honorable history, did not dare to take any noticeable action, let alone ordinary people.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.